Our scripture reading is James 2, verses 14 through 18. Faith without works is dead. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Surely that faith cannot save, can it? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I, by my works, will show you faith." This is the word of God for the people of God. We are reading from Matthew 5, verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of each one of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you were here last week, I spoke about John Wesley's theology of grace. We've learned that John Wesley experienced a realization of the profound grace of God working in his life when he was walking on Aldersgate Street one afternoon. But even more importantly, he realized that it was grace that saved him, not anything that he had done or could do. But this morning, we are also reminded by the epistle James that good works, or works of mercy, as Wesley called them, are a critical piece of what it means to be a Christian. Sanctifying grace, as John Wesley describes it, is that dwelling in the house of God. And it's experienced through our works of piety and works of mercy. So the Epistle of James, from which our first lesson comes, is a letter about moral conduct. Martin Luther, who began what we now call the Protestant Reformation, felt like this letter was weak. He felt like it was all about works righteousness and that it countered the text from Ephesians that we heard last week, which was about being saved by grace through faith. John Wesley believed that we are saved by grace and that we have been blessed from the very beginning of our existence by God's prevenient grace, as Stella and I talked about. But he also felt that our works are a result of the justifying grace we have experienced, and that we experience sanctifying grace through those works. So Paul says in Ephesians, what we heard last week, "For we are what God made us, created in Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life." Paul and James are both pointing out that faith and works go together. Works of piety go hand in hand with works of mercy. They cannot be separated. We cannot focus only on our individual spiritual disciplines and our personal salvation. We cannot only be about service and mission, works of mercy, and the social gospel. Faith and works go together. They're bound together. Jesus taught people about God and who God was, of course. But Jesus also taught and modeled serving others. So as I said, works of mercy go hand in hand with what John Wesley called works of piety. This is a wonderful image on the screen. That's a Jerusalem cross. And you see that works of piety are synonymous with spiritual practices like prayer, worship, Bible study, spiritual or theological reading, and so forth. To look up there. And those are on the bottom. But they're public or corporate and also personal or individual. Works of mercy, which are on the top, are what we might call mission or outreach. And this includes things like volunteering at Feed My Starving Children, the Mobile Pack Day recently, volunteering and supporting Thankful Thursdays or the Teen Bridge Center, collecting and taking items to Together We Cope, and visiting the sick. Works of mercy means serving others. It is more outward, and it is about helping fellow human beings of all persuasions and walks of life. You probably agree, though, that when we do works of mercy, they often give us as much or more meaning as those who are receiving the help. As Wesley performed acts of mercy, he would also share the good news of Jesus Christ with those whom he served. It certainly was an opportunity for evangelism or sharing God's message, but that was not the primary focus of these acts of mercy. It was simply sharing God's love. After Wesley ministered in Bristol, which we talked about last week, he made his way back to London, and he founded a Methodist meeting house there called The Foundry. This former ammunition factory produced items necessary for war. It was transformed, however, into a Christian meeting place promoting peace. Quite the irony. Like in Bristol, religious societies began meeting there, and people came to hear sermons, sing hymns, and be a part of Bible studies and class meetings. During this time, Wesley renewed his connection with prison ministry by visiting those in Castle and Bacardo prison several times a week. In addition, he ministered to poor children and the elderly. Sunday school was initially a way to educate children who weren't able to go to school. They were learning about Jesus in Sunday school, but they were also learning how to read and write. And back in Kingswood, that village near Bristol, a school was actually built so that children would receive a full education. The United Methodist Church, therefore, has a long history of serving others. And if you pay attention, you will see evidence of this everywhere you go. For example, there are thousands of educational institutions founded by the United Methodist Church. Illinois Wesleyan and North Central College are two such institutions close by. But there's also Northwestern University in Evanston, as well as Emory University in Atlanta and Southern Methodist University in Texas. There are hospitals all over the country, as well as retirement homes founded by Methodists. Bethany Retirement Center in Chicago, Oak Crest in DeKalb, and Methodist Hospital in Omaha are just a few examples. There are community centers like the former Marcy Newberry in Chicago, daycares and preschools run and housed in United Methodist Church all over the country. And many of our global missionaries that we have are running health clinics and schools around the globe. Africa University, founded by the United Methodist Church in 1992, is a flagship educational institution in Zimbabwe. All of these institutions were founded because of John Wesley's call to Methodist to works of mercy. Reflecting on works of mercy in which we participate can bring revival in our own lives and in our congregation, for sure. But it is also a way for us to connect to younger generations. Many young people who we say we want here and part of us, many young people are drawn to helping others and making a difference in their community and in their world. They care about justice, the Black Lives Matter movement, climate change and creation care, immigration, voting rights, and LGBTQ inclusion. When young people are able to connect with justice activities through Christian congregations or organizations, there then becomes an opportunity to share the gospel message, just like John Wesley did in his outreach. So many people, including my own son, have been turned off by the church because they feel like Christians are hypocritical or don't care about justice issues. And I would argue that point, but we have an opportunity to connect when we are able to offer ways to participate in these kinds of ministries. We may find it challenging to do so, and some of those activities may be more attractive to us than others. But I have a feeling that John Wesley would most likely be present at the Broadview Detention Center or the Gay Pride Parade, because he didn't let others' opinions of his ministry stop him from what he felt called to do. The Beatitudes, part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, as delivered in the Gospel of Matthew, reminds us that living a life of Christian discipleship isn't always easy. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We have heard again and again that John Wesley desired to live a righteous and holy life. He woke up at 4 a.m. to pray and study. He preached multiple times a week and sometimes multiple times a day, traveling across England on horseback thousands of miles. He made daily visits to either prisons or the poor in his community. He took Holy Communion as often as possible, daily usually. He abstained from spirits, what we would now call hard liquor, and he remained single. Wesley stressed a life filled with works of mercy and works of piety, wherein we would receive God's sanctifying grace. But that holy living often led to people's disdain and abuse earlier in his ministry. John Wesley had been turned away from almost every church in London. He was forced to take his message out of doors, as we have learned, and when he preached outside, he was often booed or hit with rotten vegetables or manure or even rocks. Adam Hamilton writes, he was dragged before magistrates, beaten with fists, pummeled with rocks. Homes where he stayed were set afire. Wesley experienced persecution for his commitment to revitalizing the organized church, but he persevered. In his later years, Wesley was rarely harassed, and he was indeed welcomed back to churches that had barred him previously. But he did not back down from controversial topics. Preaching against slavery and accumulating wealth became his focus. He published a tract entitled Thoughts Upon Slavery in 1774, in which he strongly criticized the practice. And he did not shy away from preaching an anti-slavery sermon at age 85 in Bristol, where many of the Methodist hearers made their living off the slave trade in this bustling port city. In fact, a fight broke out in the pews between people of the Methodist Society with different opinions on the issue. Yet Wesley persevered. As the Methodist movement grew, it changed from a group of primarily working poor to one that included the middle and upper classes. Many of those who had found themselves in lower classes became well-respected citizens because they were bettering themselves through their faith and often through education that was offered by the Methodists. As those individuals received promotions and had a better income, Wesley worried that they might stray from their disciplined life of faith. So it is in his later years that Wesley wrote his famous sermon entitled The Use of Money, in which he urged people to earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. Wesley made a decent living from his books and his ministry, but as he made more money, he gave a bigger portion away. When he died, Wesley was giving 90% of his income away. 90%, people. When stewardship season comes around and we talk about tithing, 10%. 10! John Wesley was giving 90% of his income to the glory of God. I want you to think about that when someone gets up here in the fall to talk about money. No complaining. Earlier, I talked about the Foundry, which became the center of Methodism in London, where class meetings, preaching, and congregational singing took place. But in 1776, here's the date, 250 years ago, when it was decided that the Foundry's structure was no longer a viable meeting place, money was raised for a new building. And City Road Chapel was built across the road from the cemetery where Susanna Wesley, John and Charles's mother, was buried. So what is now called Wesley's Chapel that you see above was completed in 1778, and the Methodists built John Wesley a home right next door. And it is from his home that he could see the chapel as well as the cemetery. And he died in that house and is buried behind the chapel. John Wesley continued to inspire his fellow believers, even in his dying. He witnessed to his faith as people gathered around the bedside the last few days of his life. It took all of his strength, but he said, according to his friend and housekeeper, "The best of all, God is with us." Wesley had encouraged others to die well by witnessing to the work of Jesus Christ in one's life. The best of all, God is with us. Now, this series may have felt like a history lesson at times, or maybe every week it felt like a history lesson, but its intent was to remind us of how revival happens. John Wesley lived a life centered on his relationship with God and Jesus Christ. He was not perfect. He made many mistakes. He made people mad. But he made Jesus' words come alive for those who needed to hear the good news. Wesley witnessed to God's transforming love and grace through his words, but through his actions as he visited those in prison and provided for the poor and ministered to children in need, that is what pushed his message even further. And so the question is, or several questions are for you, for us. Do we want to follow in his footsteps in order to be revived? Can we re-examine our spiritual lives and create a balance of works of piety like prayer, Bible study, and worship alongside works of mercy like serving the poor? Are we willing to give all we can? Are we willing to speak out for justice on behalf of those who cannot speak for themselves? Will we make time to gather with others outside of weekly worship to focus on our spiritual growth? I hope that the answer to all of those for you is yes. If you're wavering, I hope you'll pray about that in the weeks ahead. When I met with so many of you in small groups last fall, after I first arrived, every single group said, we want more young people. We want to have a fuller sanctuary. We want to be revived. This is the way that we can do that together. So let us give God glory in our lives each and every day, and may it bring revival to our souls as well as the church, not only here, but beyond. Amen.